Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So says Jesus to a group of Greeks who wish to see him in today's gospel reading. It's a striking response, but not an unusual one. Throughout the gospels, many seek an audience with Jesus, and sometimes it goes well for them, and sometimes not so much. You may recall the rich young ruler who runs up to Jesus with what seems like a reasonable question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But then he goes away sad when Jesus exposes his self-righteousness and inability to be truly good. Or the scribe who is excited by the great crowds that Jesus is drawing, who shouts out, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go," to which Jesus replies discouragingly, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus seems always ready to pour cold water on people's ill-advised and naive enthusiasm. On the contrary, when men and women come to him in humility, in desperation even, having nowhere else to turn, they are almost always met with mercy and healing. The centurion with the sick servant, the man whose daughter has died, the woman who has been bleeding for years, the blind beggar, all of them receive miracles beyond their wildest dreams. As we journey through the Gospels, what seems to be the case is that those who want to use Jesus as a means to an end go away empty, while those who have come to the end of themselves receive more than they could ever imagine. And yet, even in Jesus' seeming rebuke to the Greeks in today's gospel reading, he offers them something, a profound teaching, if they have ears to hear it. Listen again to what Jesus says to them. "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You see, these Greeks wanted to see Jesus because at that moment he was popular. They come to him at the height of his ministry on Palm Sunday when he's welcomed into the holy city of Jerusalem by adoring crowds who shout at him, "Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Greeks see this and they must think to themselves that clearly this guy has something to offer, some new teaching, some new strategy, some power that we can harness to live successful lives. But Jesus responds that true success lies not in power, but in death, not in loving your life, but in hating it. Now, what can he possibly mean by that? Well, to get at the answer to this question, I want to read you a passage from this amazing book by the Brit Francis Spufford, which has the incredibly long title, "Unapologetic: Why, Despite Everything, Christianity Can Still Make Surprising Emotional Sense." You got that? Okay, you can Amazon it later. There's an incredible chapter in this book called Yeshua, because if we had been around at the time of Jesus, he wouldn't have been called Jesus, he would have been called Yeshua, because Jesus is a Greek approximation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which is the same name as Joshua. So if your name is Joshua, you have the same name as Jesus. And he's kind of reimagining and retelling the story with more modern words. So here's what Francis Spufford says about the ministry of Yeshua. "Into our world comes Yeshua with a love song to all that is ringing continually in him, and he says, 'Don't be careful.' He certainly isn't careful himself. He and his friends come wandering into town on the Holy Saturday when you're not supposed to work or travel or do anything much, and they're chewing and laughing. They're picnicking the street as they stroll along. Challenged, he says with his mouth full, that the rules are for the people, not the people for the rules. When crowds gather to check out this new source of entertainment or outrage, to see if he's conducting himself like a teacher or a prophet or just possibly like a revolutionary looking for recruits, when the crowds gather, he sits them down in the sheep pasture and he says, "Behave as if you never had to be afraid of consequences. Behave as if nothing you gave away could ever make you poorer, because you can never run out of what you give. Behave as if this one day we're in now were the whole of time, and you didn't have to hold anything back or to plot and scheme about tomorrow. Don't try to grip your life with tight, anxious hands. Unclench those fingers. Let it go. If someone asks for your help, give them more than they've asked for. If someone hits out at you, let them. Don't retaliate. Be the place the violence ends. Because you've got it wrong about virtue. It isn't something built up from 1,000 careful, carefully measured acts. Virtue comes when it comes, in a rush. It comes from behaving so far as you can like God himself, who makes and makes and loves, and is never the less for it. God doesn't want your careful virtue. He wants your reckless generosity. Try to keep what you have, and you'll lose even that. Give it away, and you'll get back more than you bargained for, more than bargaining could ever get you. By the way, you were wanting a king? Look at that flower over there by the wall, more beautiful than any royal robe, don't you think? Better than silks. And it comes bursting out of the ground all by itself, free and gratis. It won't last. Nothing lasts. Nothing but God." The reason I think that passage strikes me so much is because it puts into stark relief this reality that really there's only two ways to live. One, as if everything depends on you, and two, as if everything depends on God. The first way is the way of the world, and it seems wise. Be careful. Plan well. Be responsible. Protect what's yours. No one is on your side but you. The thing is, it doesn't work. Because life is an organized assault on our sense of control, and God has set it up this way. Things don't go the way we expect or hope. Our plans are often frustrated, our expectations unmet. The collect for today talks about the sundry and manifold changes of the world. Isn't that true? Life is out of control. If you don't believe me, just wait. Even more than that, the way of the world doesn't give us the peace we hope it will. The more we try to plan our lives, the more anxious we get. The more we try to control our future, the more a sense of security evades us. But there is another way, the way of Jesus, as if everything depends on God. Again, as Spufford says, don't be careful. Don't be afraid. God doesn't want your cautious virtue. He wants your reckless generosity. Unclench those fingers. Let go. I think this is what Jesus means when he talks about hating our lives, because his way of living runs so counter to every fiber of our being. It means the death of every impulse we have towards self-preservation. And yet, paradoxically, when we start living this way, when we begin to trust God rather than ourselves, we find what we want most: peace, hope, joy. In those moments, however fleeting, when we live as if everything depends on God and not on ourselves, we stop living in the wreckage of the future and we start living in the blessing and the freedom of the present. When we can let go of control, we find that we can breathe again. We can enjoy life again. You know, I had kind of a powerful example of this in my own life recently. For about the last year, my wife and I have been talking about maybe moving, you know, moving homes within Houston. We've actually come pretty close a few times, like within days of putting our house on the market. We had all sorts of reasons which made all sorts of sense. We'd really thought about it. I'm not going to bore you with those reasons. But for various reasons, it never happened. We never came to the place where we actually put our house on the market. And honestly, I got a little bit frustrated. A little frustrated that my plans were coming together. A little resentful of the money I'd spent on those painters about 9 months ago, which with three boys in the house, you can imagine how long the paint job lasted, you know, before there were smudges everywhere. More than that, I would look around the house and every little crack I saw, every imperfection would fill me with anxiety. And I was unmotivated. You know, there were things I could have done to the house, but every time I thought about it, I was like, it's not worth it. We're going to move anyway. I'll just kind of, you know, let it go and wait until the bitter end. And then about a month ago, it really reached ahead, and finally I said, forget this. This isn't worth it. It's not worth the frustration, the anxiety. Let's just forget the whole thing. And suddenly, I found myself in the backyard doing a little bit of carpentry. You know, I found myself gardening. I hate gardening. You know, I raked the leaves and fertilized the lawn and put in some flowers. And suddenly I realized I love our house. We've got a great house, and we're happy there. When I was able to let go of my own plans, my dreams for the future, my sense of control, my rationalizations, and just give it up to God, I found peace and joy and freedom. And maybe we'll move, and maybe we won't. God knows, I certainly don't. I'm done worrying about it. I'm going to enjoy our house today and tomorrow as long as we're there. So, what might it look like this morning, this week, to begin to lean into this way of life? What might it look like to hate our lives in order that we might keep them? What might it look like to live as if everything depends on God rather than on us? Well, not to put too fine a point on it, but for those of you who call this church your home, you know that we are in the middle of a capital campaign. And next Sunday, we are all going to be asked to make a 5-year financial commitment to the future of God's ministry, the gospel ministry, Jesus' ministry in and through this church. And I know that to many of us, the idea of making a 5-year financial commitment feels like dying. Because it is. It is dying. To the mind that says it all depends on you, generosity is death. It doesn't make any sense. But when you feel that death, when you feel that fear, don't ignore it or run away from it, but embrace it. What does Jesus say today? If the grain dies, it bears much fruit. And then hear these words again. Don't be careful. Don't be afraid. God doesn't want your cautious virtue. He wants your reckless generosity. Unclench those fingers. Let go. To part of us, this will feel like dying. But to another part, it may feel like being alive for the very first time. So today, and this week, and always, may we die in order to live. May we hate our lives in order to keep them. May we give up control in order to gain freedom. Amen.